we're going to once again re-engage in our study on the biblical doctrine of heaven. We actually began last week, but a couple of you weren't here last week. They're all laughing if someone's listening. We'll be listening to this later on the audio sermon network or our CDs or whatever. Last week we had an extremely bad winter storm here in the Milwaukee area. And our parking lot was frozen over. You could literally skate on the parking lot. It was that dangerous. And there was no more salt. Couldn't get salt anywhere around Milwaukee. So we were just stuck. And we had a nice, intimate little Sunday morning worship service here. In the first service, I said, if everybody scoots together, we can sing as a quartet. It was a pretty small group. But today we're having a heat wave, you know. And I don't know what it is. It's going to get up to 20-something. No, it's actually going to get up to 30-something today, I think. And we won't even talk about tomorrow. Another winter storm coming through again tomorrow. But spring is on the way, guys. Spring is on the way. All right, well, let's pray and then we'll dive into our study here. Father, we just pause at the beginning of our time in your word this morning to acknowledge our dependency upon you and to cry out to you for grace and mercy to bless our time together in your word this morning. Lord, we need to feed upon your word. We need to feed and nourish our soul. So, Lord, we ask that today your Holy Spirit would be gracious and kind to illuminate our thinking and also to anoint the preaching of and the teaching of your word this morning about this important and glorious doctrine of the hereafter and the doctrine of heaven. May we have a keen sense of the presence and the power of your working spirit here among us today, the power of your spirit. And that the fellowship we share is genuinely the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We'll give you praise. We pray it in the strong name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to give a summary, since most of you were not here last week, of the first study. Although I can't go through the whole thing, you can get the CD for study number one. But let me go through some key points. First of all, we mentioned in the first study that heaven is not the primary focus of people today. We mentioned that there is a Barna poll. Barna is a Christian organization, does Christian polling, and they say that most Americans still say they believe in heaven and hell. However, there is an appalling ignorance among people in our culture, in our society, concerning the reality of the biblical teaching about heaven as opposed to their idea of what heaven is like. They get their philosophy from Hollywood and movies and what people think and what they think and so forth. And so there's a lot of ignorance about heaven. And so and part of this is because people don't want to dwell upon the future because they are all wrapped up in the here and now. And instead of what Jesus said, laying up treasures for themselves in heaven, everybody's too wrapped up in laying up treasures for themselves here upon earth. And they're not focusing upon heaven. Second thing we mentioned last time is important. Our society has lost its point of reference. That is to say, we are going through some of the most troubled waters in history. Very difficult, potentially dangerous, explosive times that we're living in now. And yet we've lost our point of reference. We've lost our North Star. We don't have our bearings anymore. Because in other generations, people lived life in the awareness that there will be accountability when this life is over. There will be a day of judgment and accounting. And there will be a heaven and there will be a hell. And people today have lost their bearings. And they're living without that point of reference to guide them. And our culture and the things that are around us demonstrate that. Third thing that we mentioned in our first study was from Revelation 13, verse 6. And that is that part of the reason why people are so confused about what the Bible teaches about heaven is because of satanic deception. Because in Revelation 13, verse 6, and I won't have time to go into it now, I taught on it last week, but if you look it up, it says there that the devil blasphemes the name of God, but the devil also blasphemes heaven, the dwelling place of God. The devil lies about, slanders, blasphemes heaven and those who dwell there, those who live there. So the devil is interested in distorting people's thinking about God's dwelling place, about heaven. You say, well, why would that be so? Well, because where was the devil before he was the devil? He was in heaven. He was an angel who fell and he was cast out of heaven. And now he sees the redeemed in Christ Jesus, who are the future heirs of heaven, the place where he used to have, the glorious, beautiful place where the devil used to live. We now will inherit instead of him. And so therefore he is bitter and resentful towards God, towards heaven, and towards all those who are the heirs of heaven. And he wants to create all the confusion he can about heaven. And then a fourth point that's from last week that's a good point that we need to review is that Satan may not deny the existence of heaven, but he distorts heaven. And the point here is that the technique the devil has found to be most successful is not trying to convince people there's not a hereafter and that there's not a heaven. Instead, he tries to convince people that heaven is boring and that heaven is one long church service. You know, and all we're going to do is just fly around in an immaterial heaven in a disembodied spirit condition, and we'll just strum on a harp all the time and sing. And people can get very excited and very worked up about heaven. And I can understand why, if that's the way heaven is. But that's not what the Bible teaches about heaven. And it's the devil that wants to confuse us on that. Fifthly, from last week, the devil's most successful lie about heaven is that we will all forever be disembodied spirits in an immaterial heaven. Disembodied spirits. Now, you know, right away, I draw a blank when I start trying to imagine that. You try to imagine it in your brain. What does that look like to you in your brain? A disembodied spirit in an immaterial universe. How can you desire something like that? You can't even imagine it, see? So successful has the devil been with this particular lie that he's able to keep us from enjoying the truth about heaven. The truth about heaven is that God says in eternity there's going to be a new heaven and a what else? And a new earth, like the one we're living in now, you see, only perfect, without the flaws, without the curse, you see. And it also says God is going to come down from heaven and dwell with men on the new earth, and his very presence will be here. And Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And it says, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I think that means in the new heavens and new earth, at his right hand. In all of that beautiful, glorious new earth, there, and in the new universe, with all the stars and planets, there are pleasures forever and ever. And Randy Elkhorn, in his book, which, by the way, we got some copies of that. We are out of those. We sold out of them last week. But you can still order them. And as far as I know, the biggest definitive work that we're primarily using is 500 pages on heaven. The man spent 25 years studying about heaven, and now he's kind of the measuring mark about heaven. We also use John MacArthur's and a bunch of other guys' books on heaven as well. But anyway, Randy Alcorn says that in the future eternity, when we're dwelling on the new heavens and new earth, there will be explorations, adventures, and projects that we will be involved in, and probably not limited to the planet Earth. There, right now, we're already flying around, and we're under the curse. And we're already sending out, and we're getting back astronauts from outer space and so forth. What makes you think that we're not going to be able to explore the galaxy and the universe in the future eternity in the glorified condition? Then also, number six here, heaven is a place where almost everything that is dear to us is located. That's a statement from John MacArthur. How do we think about heaven? What is heaven? It's the place. Here's a good definition, MacArthur says. Heaven is the place where nearly everything that is dear to us is located. It's the abode of God. It's the place where God lives. Christ, our resurrected Savior, right, is in heaven, bodily resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then also our brothers and sisters in the Lord, both Old Testament and New Testament, all who have been redeemed through Christ, all of them, including all of your loved ones who've gone on to be with the Lord, are with Christ in heaven. And so that's another reason why we need to love heaven and set our affections on it. And then finally, also all the holy angels are there. And I think the angels got to be cool creatures. And I mean that in a holy way. But they are. I mean, last week we read in the book of Revelation about how some of the angels had the face of a man, but also the face of an eagle and the face of a lion and the face of an ox. And you got to remember, these angels predated the creation of the world. And so therefore, it's not that they're made to look like animals. Apparently, the animals in the earth resemble the heavens, the angels in heaven. Isn't that interesting? And what kind of creatures are these going to be for us to see and enjoy and so forth? So all that's a part of what's in heaven. The last point that we covered last week is the location of heaven. And just a basic point here, heaven is up. Where is heaven? Well, we can't chart it, we can't map it, but we know it is up. Psalm 33, 13, 14 says, God looks down from heaven and sees all mankind and all those who dwell upon the earth. And Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 and Acts 1, 11, it says, Christ himself ascended where? He ascended up. So therefore, heaven is up. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says concerning the rapture that when Christ returns, the saints of God will be caught up, the position, the direction of heaven is up, to meet the Lord in the air. So heaven is up. There's some back basic reviews then from last week's study. Now we go on to the study for today, study number 2. And the title of today's study is Heaven, Past, Present, and Future. And here's a preliminary consideration to get your brain going in the right direction. I want it to go in here. It's impossible to have an accurate understanding of the biblical doctrine of heaven without an understanding that heaven has a past, a present, and a future. You have to get that. You have to understand there's a difference in heaven between past and present and future. And there is chronology to events in heaven, just like there is a chronology for events here on earth that we experience. And one vital key to a biblical understanding of the doctrine of heaven is the distinction between the finite and the infinite. In other words, we got to distinguish between God and created beings, especially as this relates to chronology of time and space environment. Now, I'll explain all that and unpack it in just a minute here. But let me start off by saying what a lot of people think. Just had a conversation in the hallway. Someone says, well, there'll be no time anymore. Wrong. Buzz. Some theologians have said in heaven there will be no more time. Theologians say that too. Some. One writer expressed the thinking of many when he said, heaven will be a place where time will stand still. Wrong. Some people have confused because they think the phrase, time shall be no more, is in the Bible. It's not. It's in a hymn. But the most biblical hymn is not that one. The most biblical hymn is John Newton's Amazing Grace when it says, when we've been there, what? 10,000 years. Time, see? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the stars, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. I didn't say there'd be an end to time. I just said there would be time. You with me? And there will be time in eternity on the new earth. All right. Now, let's delve into this a bit. First of all, where does the idea that there will be no time in heaven come from? And is that true? Well, obviously, I told you, I don't think so. And Randy Elkhorn develops, he's mainly, I'm using his arguments here today. And very good arguments. But here's a common line of reasoning as to where that comes from. There's a line of reasoning which suggests that heaven is where God dwells, and it has to do with eternity. And since God is infinite, that is, without limit, then he's not bound by time and space existence. And that's true. But so therefore, heaven then, in this line of reasoning, represents the absence of time and space. And in heaven, therefore, the conclusion is there's no past, there's no present, there's no future. There's only an eternal now. As we're going to see, and I've already indicated, that thinking is flawed. And it interferes. The reason why is a satanic lie. It interferes. It makes confusion in your brain. And when you have confusion, you can't meditate on heaven. You can't appreciate it. You can't embrace it. You can't desire it the way God wants you to. See? So we need to clear up the satanic distortions. Listen to this now. Heaven is a finite place. Heaven is a finite place. Now, I didn't say it doesn't have any end, but it did have a beginning. You with me? Heaven is not God. Heaven is finite. Heaven's a finite place. It was created by God, and He chooses now to dwell there, just as in the future eternity, God's going to dwell where? He's going to come down out of heaven and he's going to dwell on the new earth. You see? And he's going to be with man and God is going to be with him. And God is going to choose to dwell on the new earth, which doesn't exist yet. Or, well, it's not been renewed yet. Okay? But heaven is the same way. It's been existed. The earth was created at one point in time, so was heaven. However, God, get this now, God is not heaven. It's not one and the same thing. And God does not need heaven for himself to exist. He exists apart from everything, including heaven. And heaven is not eternal. Like God, it had a beginning at some point in time. Heaven is finite, like you and I. It's not infinite. Angels, are they infinite? No, not in the sense that they had no beginning. They had a beginning. Angels are created beings like you and I. They are finite, okay? They are not infinite. Now, I didn't say that the holy angels, for example, will come to an end someday. I didn't say that. They can go on forever, but the point is they are finite. They had a definite beginning, unlike God. Also, another place I think this idea came from is there's a misleading translation of Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 6. Revelation 10:6 says, in the King James Version, it says, there should be time no more. Well, that seems like the Bible says it. There it is then. There's time no more. There must not be time in heaven. The problem is the Greek doesn't say that. And both the NIV and the RSV and other versions correctly translate that phrase from the Greek, which actually says there will be no more delay in heaven until the next event takes place. That's what that verse is talking about. So, voila. There is really no verse in heaven verse in the scriptures that say that there is no time in heaven. And Randy Alcorn, let me point you to a chapter in Randy Alcorn's book that's the primary source for today's study. He has a chapter titled, Will There Be Space and Time? And again, I want to use some of his arguments here in the study today. And again, you may say, well, why do we need to deal with this? Well, the next study I want to deal with is the present heaven and what it's like right now in heaven, as opposed to what it's going to be like in future eternity. But before I can do that, I got to, first of all, establish the fact that there is a past, present, future in heaven and that there is time in heaven. Okay. And again, I believe we're confused if we think of heaven as timeless and there's not chronology and sequence of events as there is in earth, because there is. All right. Now, one of first argument I want to talk about from Randy Alcorn, the most significant one he makes, I think, is this. Although God, listen now, are you tuned in with me? Are you there? Although God is infinite and not limited by time and space, his finite creatures are limited by time and space. That's the key right there. And that's a good principle. So let's spend a little time on that. Randy Alcorn quotes one writer who suggests this, and he's quoting the writer, and the writer says, it's certainly justifiable to abandon the scheme of time and space and to put in its place a divine simultaneity. Now, that's a hard word to pronounce, and I don't think it's a real word, but you know what the word simultaneous means. That means all at the same time. So this writer seems to be suggesting that in a future in heaven, we can be 1,000 places all at once, doing 10,000 different things all at the same time, because it'll be timeless. You see? That's confusing, isn't it? Well, then scratch it out, because the Bible doesn't teach that. You with me? The Bible doesn't teach that. Listen to me now. Alcorn points out accurately, I think, these are the Creator's attributes. Listen to me. Who is it who is omnipresent? Who is it who is omnipresent? God. And do you think an angel is omnipresent? No. Is the devil limited even now and not able to be everywhere all the time? Yes. Why? Because he's finite. You see that? So why do you think in heaven, when you're in eternity, you're going to be omnipresent? You're not God, remember. You're a finite being. You had a definite beginning point. You've been redeemed. You're sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ. Come on. So here we go. So the promise of heaven, listen, Alcorn says this. The promise of heaven is not that we will become infinite. That would be to become inhuman. The promise is that we will become far better finite humans than we have ever been. But we will still be finite. Not in the sense that we will die, but in the sense that we are not God and we have limitations. You see that? Even in eternity. That's important, because in heaven, you know, we also aren't going to be, not only are we not going to be omnipresent, we're not going to be omniscient. Who is omniscient? Who knows everything? God. Do the angels know everything? No. Does the devil know everything? No. Will you know everything when you go to heaven? No. You're still going to learn. You're still finite. So that helps us a lot. Doesn't that clear up a lot as far as how you think about heaven? It's very important. All right, now, consider these statements by Randy Alcorn. I'm really going to sell this book because you're going to want this book. And it's a great book because it's got intriguing chapters, every one. And you don't have to read it in order. You can just pick out the one that's the most intriguing and read that whole thing that way, you know. And unfortunately, you have to order them. Like I say, they're out of them back there today. But anyway, consider these particular quotes by Randy Alcorn where I think he makes this point very clear. First one is, he says, God is the one who inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57:15, New King James Version says, God inhabits eternity. So God is the one who inhabits eternity. Creatures inhabit time. Jesus, as the God-man, inhabits both. But being with him on the new earth, we will share time and space with God. Because, you know, Jesus stepped into the space and time network and became a man. And so he shares time and space with us, and we will spend time and space with him in the future eternity on the new earth. Okay, another quote by Alcorn. He says, resurrection, when we're resurrected from the grave, doesn't eliminate time and space, it redeems them. It makes time, which was a part of God's original creation, to be what God originally meant time to be. See that? Now, we're living in frustration, right, and confusion, because we never feel like we have enough time. We're always struggling and ill at ease between the past and the future. In heaven, it won't be that way anymore. Time will no longer be an enemy. That's good news, isn't it? This is some good stuff, by the way, isn't it? Yeah. Enlightening, too, isn't it? A lot of people, I can see you get that look on your face. I don't agree with this. Well, that's okay. You can be wrong if you want to. There we go. Here's another quote from Alcorn. To say we'll exist outside of time is like saying we'll know everything. It confuses eternity with infinity. We'll live for eternity, but we'll live for eternity as finite beings, he says. God can accommodate to us by putting himself into time, as he did with Christ, but we cannot accommodate him by becoming timeless. It's not in us to do so because we are not God. You know, God is God and you are you. Okay, separate the two and they'll always be separate and distinct. You'll never be identical with God. And by the way, don't even be thinking that way because some other fellow thought that way one time and he got in big trouble. His name was Lucifer. You remember? Another quote by Alcorn. He says, God knows and can access past and present readily. God can go into the past and present, future. You know, he can do that. But we can remember the past and we can anticipate the future, but we can only live in the present. Because time is our environment. Here's a good example. He says, just as fish cannot live outside of water, so we cannot live out of time and space. You with me? All right. Next major point that is on our outline here. There are many passages of Scripture to confirm the fact that there is time in heaven. You've been saying, okay, well, where's the proof for all this? Well, here's some Scriptures just as some examples here. Here we go. First one is in Luke, and these are cumulative, you know, all of them. Some are stronger than others and so forth. But anyway, Luke 15, verse 7, you remember that one. That's where Jesus says, the angels in heaven rejoice over the repentance of one sinner who's converted, right? What does that say about angels? It says the angels are up there in heaven, and they're looking down here on earth, and they're watching what takes place as time rolls along. And they're following it because the angels themselves are finite beings, and chronological thing is going on, and they are biding time, just like we are. See that? And so when something happens that they didn't foreknow themselves, and someone repents, they rejoice in heaven. Time in heaven. Also, Revelation 6, verses 10 through 12. Revelation 6, 10 through 12. I'm not going to have time to go to these. Just write them down in your reference notes here today. Write the reference down. But that's the verse in Revelation where it says, the martyrs in heaven are told to wait. Now, how can you wait if there's no time? Okay? Wait, it says. The martyrs are told, wait a little longer. They say, how long before we are avenged on the earth? The martyrs in heaven say that. How much longer do we have to wait? And they say, and God tells them, wait a little longer. And then they ask, how long before Christ is going to judge the inhabitants? And again, it wouldn't make any sense for the martyrs to ask how long and be told to wait a little longer unless time is a reality in heaven. Also, Ephesians 2:7. In Ephesians 2:7, the Apostle Paul talks about eternity in terms of the coming ages, plural. meaning there's the unfolding of ages, like John Newton's song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the stars. See, there are unfolding ages, more than one age in the future. So there's time that rolls by in the future eternity. Also, Revelation 7:15. Revelation 7:15 says that God's people in heaven, quote, they serve Him day and night in His temple. Interesting. The concepts of day and night are also there in heaven, evidently. And then also Revelation 22:2. Revelation 22:2 says the tree of life on the new earth will be yielding fruit every month. That's interesting. So now we've got days and months in the future eternity in the new heaven. And here's another good one. This is Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66:22-23. And here, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, He says this about the new earth. He says, "The new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come down and bow before me." Interesting. You got the passing of lunar months, and you got the passing from one Sabbath to the next Sabbath. What does that sound like? Time. Just like we know right now, you see. Time rolls on, but it doesn't have an end, you see. It goes on and on and on. But you see, it's not a strange disembodied spirit floating around in an immaterial universe where there's an eternal now and no time, none of which you can really think about because you don't have God's brain. Neither do I. Let's be honest. We don't understand what infinity really is, what it's like to be infinite, because we're not God. We can talk about it, but we can't really understand what it's like. And that's what we're saying here. So, and by the way, you say, well, in order to have new moons and so forth, there has to be a moon, there has to be a sun, there has to be oceans, and there has to be weathers. Now, think about that. You hear what I'm just saying? In order for there to be the new moons and all that and the Sabbaths and so forth, there has to be a sun, there has to be a moon, there has to be oceans, there has to be weather. I talked to one individual last week after the service. He says, oh, well, you know what? The new earth's going to have to be out in some other location, out in space or something, because it says there's going to be no sun and no moon. So I looked under Randy Alcorn's chapter, and he has a chapter on that. And I'm trying to see what the title of it is. Well, anyway, you get it. You can find it. The title of the chapter is, Will the New Earth Have Sun, Moon, Oceans, and Weather? That's the name of the chapter. And the answer is, yes. Somebody right away say, well, but that doesn't say, that's not true, because in the Bible, I know I read it, and it says that there won't be any day and there won't be any night. That's wrong. It doesn't say that. Read the verses carefully, and he quotes them in the book. They don't say there'll be no sun or no moon. It says that there will be the absence of darkness. We don't know if that's everywhere, but there's some sense the absence of darkness. And then it also says that God outshines the sun, especially in the new city, the new Jerusalem, which will be on the earth. So God's brightness outshines the sun, but it doesn't say the sun is gone. There is no verse that says there is no sun. There is no verse that says there is no moon. In fact, here's some more. Let's go on. It gets even farther out as we go here. Genesis 8:22. Mark it down. Genesis 8:22 says, summer and winter and day and night will never cease. Summer and winter and day and night will never cease. Can't you see the skier out there in Wisconsin? Boy, this is a horrible winter for everybody else, but I hope I never have to die and go to heaven because I want to ski. Wouldn't it be cool if there's snow on the new heavens and the new earth, you know? Oh, no, we don't hear about that this week. But some guys do, the skiers do, you know, and there's something for everybody, evidently. But at least the concept of seasons in Genesis 8:22. And then also Revelation 8:1. And of course, we had, by the way, I'm confident if we had new earth, we wouldn't have frozen over parking lots. I don't even think we need cars. But anyway, Revelation 8:1 says there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, you know what that usually is used for proof text. I don't even know if I should say it. How there'd be silence in heaven for a half an hour, and somebody said, well, that means there'd be no women in heaven. And I don't believe that. Just so you know, that's not Pastor Grove's theology. In fact, I want to point out right now that the reason this verse is in the Bible, I think, is because it talks about this happens for a half an hour. What does a half an hour mean? It means there are half hours in heaven, evidently. Right now, there's half hours in heaven, all right? And Alcorn cites another interesting proof, and you guys in the praise team are going to like this. And this is from Revelation 5, verses 9 to 12. And there we're told that the inhabitants of heaven sing. They sing. And Randy Alcorn says, music in heaven requires what? Just like on earth, it requires time. Meter, tempo, and rest are all essential components to music. Amen, Carl? And each time, and so therefore time is related. Certain notes are held longer than other notes, right? Whole notes, half notes. Songs have a beginning, a middle, and an end. That means that they take place in time. You with me? Well, some of you aren't, but that's okay. All right, next point here. Time itself, and I've kind of said this before, time is not evil, nor is time our enemy. Important point here is that time was part of the original creation, which God said was very what? Very good. When He made the original creation, it says very good. But there was time in the original creation. So time is not sinful. Time is not evil. God said it's part of the creation. It's very good. So there's nothing inherently wrong with time. Randy Alcorn says this, and I'll quote him. He says, people imagine time as an enemy because the clock seems to move so slowly when we're having a root canal and so quickly when we're doing what we love. But as he says, time isn't the problem. The curse is. Time isn't the enemy. Death is. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Time predated sin and the curse. When the curse is lifted, time will remain. You got that? When the curse is lifted in the new heavens, new earth, time will remain because it was part of the original creation. Without the curse, time will never work against us. That's the thing. We won't run out of it. That cool? And time will bring gain, not loss. The passing of time will no longer threaten us. It will bring new adventures without a sense of loss for what might end. And we'll live with time. We'll live with time, no longer under the pressure of time. I don't know how to understand that. I'll agree with you. I don't know how to understand that because I'm always feeling like I don't have enough time. I'm sure there's a couple of you here that feel the same way. Let me read to you another quote, because it's not just Randy Alcorn that believes all this. Throughout his whole book, if you look, this guy's a seminary professor type guy. There are some books on heaven you can get by some pastors that are all over the map and flowery and feel-good type stuff. But Randy Alcorn is not that way. He's a biblical theologian type guy. And he's teaching from the Scripture. And your imagination is okay to use as long as it's based on the truth of revelation of God's Word. Well, anyway, other theologians he's quoting continually who agree with what he's saying here. For example, Burkhoff. If you've got Burkhoff's theology, one of my favorite systematic theology books, here's what he says in his theology book. He says, quote, Burkhoff says, time is the mold of our created human existence. Sin led to the fact that we have no time. Why is it we don't have enough time? Sin. Sin led to the fact that we have no time and that we spend a hurried existence between the past and the future. But the consummation, as the glorification of existence, will not mean that we are taken out of time and delivered from time, but the time as the form of our glorified existence will also be fulfilled and glorified. In other words, he's saying time itself as a part of God's creation will be resurrected and glorified like a human being will be. And Romans 8:19, what does it say in Romans 8:19? It says the whole creation is groaning. Why? Because they're waiting for the revelation of the sons of God in the resurrection. Why would the creation be groaning? Because it's under the curse, and it's going to be taken out from under the curse when the resurrection happens, you see? And time is a part of that, and that's what he's saying. He says, consummation means to live again in the succession of past, present, and future. That's what the eternity means. But in such a way that the past moves along with us as a blessing, and the future radiates through the present so that we strive without restlessness, and so that we rest without idleness, and so that always progressing, we are always at our destination. In other words, we learn to be content in every time, in every moment, in every circumstance, and to be perfectly at peace within ourselves and content. Paul talked about that already. And we can learn some of this right now in the present world. Okay? How are we doing? We're doing good. You follow me? None of you went to sleep yet, right? Good. Okay. Well, I want to talk real quick now about the past, the present, future of heaven, because that's what the title says, past, present, future. Heaven, past, present, future. Let me say a little bit about that. And you got to write quick, because I'm just giving you the references here. I'm not going to go look them up. First of all, past in heaven. Heaven has a past, according to the Bible. Job 38, verses 4 and 7, 4 through 7, speaks of during the history of this world. This is during, all this is talk about the present is the history of the world. And it talks about the fact that at the beginning of the creation, when the earth was being created, before the earth was actually created, it says that there were angels in heaven and that all of them sang and rejoiced together. So now pay attention. Before the creation, when God was creating, there was already heaven, angels in heaven. And it says all of them were in unity. All of them were singing and rejoicing together. Job 38, 4 to 7. Now we move on to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17. And let's just look at that. Ezekiel, take your Bibles and go with me to Ezekiel. Come on, don't be lazy. Pick your Bible up. Ezekiel 28. And there's another passage like this in Isaiah 14 that talks about the beginning of the devil. But here it is. It says, God says, and he's talking, I'm just going to say that I believe this does describe the devil. I'll just say that much. It says in verse 12, further down in that middle of verse 12, you were, he's talking to the devil, before he was a fallen creature, when he was an angel. He says, you were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. And then he gives a description of his beauty. Ruby, topaz, emerald, crystallite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. It says, your settings and mountings were mounted in gold. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, a holy angel, a grandeur. And so I ordained you, it says. And you were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. And verse 15 says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Notice, there was a time when all the angels in heaven rejoiced and sang together. But there was a time, listen, there's time in heaven. There was a time in the process of eternity past that there was sin found in one of the angels originally. And his name was Lucifer. And that's what we're talking about here. And so it goes on and talking about, verse 16 says, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub. He was expelled from heaven. See, that's why he's so bitter about us going there now. Okay? So all this happened in eternity past. Now, one more verse I'll give you about eternity past, and it's in Revelation. You say, Revelation, yeah. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 12, 3 and 4. I'm not going to go there. Just listen to me. It says the red dragon, and of course it's allegorical language there in the book of Revelation, but it's obviously the red dragon is the devil. It says the red dragon with his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. In the Old Testament, the stars of heaven is used as a term to apply to the angels. So this is generally thought, perhaps, to teach that when the red dragon rebelled and he sinned against God, he took with him a third of the angels of heaven who went into rebellion with him. And these became the what? The demons. The demons who follow the prince of darkness and are in his rebellion, his insurrection. So this is all heaven in the past. You with me? Now then, let's go to heaven in the present. Now, by the way, there's another verse for the past I want to add on, and that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4 comes right out and says, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell, putting them in dark and dungeons. So it actually refers to heavens who sinned in the past, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. All right, now the present. And by the present, again, I mean this present history of the earth, the whole history of the earth. First of all, Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and I won't go there. But you remember this, in the opening of the book of Job, it talks about a scene in heaven. And God is sitting there on his throne, and the angels are all around. And it says Satan comes walking along, and God asks him, where have you been? And he says, I've been walking around in the earth. That's because he's been kicked out. He had to go to the earth. Okay, well anyway, he says, have you considered my servant Job? And they get into this discussion about a man on the earth. So in the present time, the Bible reveals to us that in heaven, what are they doing? They're looking down on the earth. And God is looking at the circumstances. And of course, God's in control of the circumstances. But the point is, that's the scene of heaven in the present time. But the devil himself has already been kicked out of heaven. He's not a citizen or inhabitant of heaven anymore. Okay? And already there's a cosmic conflict because the devil tries to tempt or tries to wrestle with God about Job's soul. And he tries to steal away Job's soul from God, saying he's going to curse God if he just has some bad times in his life. You remember that about the book of Job? So that's the way it is at the present time, the situation with regard to heaven. There's a cosmic conflict that exists. Ephesians 1:3, just write it down. It says, God has blessed the saints who are in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. God has already begun to take the blessings of heaven and give them to human beings in the world who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Think of that. Ephesians 1:3. That's one of the things going on in the present aspect of heaven and the souls of us here on earth. Ephesians 3:10-12, and we'll go there and look at that. Let's look at some of these you almost have to look at. I can't explain them without make sense without looking. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 to 12. It says, his intent was, when he revealed all of the gospel about Christ, he's been working to reveal throughout the ages, and finally it's been revealed in Christ now. His intent, verse 10, was that now, through the church on the earth, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, where? In the heavenly realms. And this is, verse 11 says, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. So right now, listen to me, right now, the earth and what God is doing in redeeming souls from a wicked, corrupt culture in the world, and how he's making a transformation in their life, this is a wonder in heaven that the angels are looking into in the present time. In fact, 1 Peter 1:12, mark it down. 1 Peter 1:12 says, even the angels desire to look into these things. So what's happening in the heavens right now, in the present? The angels are in awe of what God is doing in the church. Okay? Then also, in 1 Peter 3, and there's so much here, I don't know. I got a couple more minutes. Sure, why not? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, it's 2 Peter chapter 3. I was just testing you there. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 is that great passage in verses 10 through 13 where it says, one day the day of the Lord's going to come like a thief. Christ is going to come again. It says the heavens are going to disappear with a roar. The elements are going to be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything it's in is going to be renovated. But then in verse 13 it says, in keeping with knowing that God's going to come again and all this is going to happen, we Christians, we're looking forward to what? To a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And also go to Revelation chapter 21, a passage which I read at the graveside usually when we bury someone. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is not heaven past. This is not heaven present. It's what? It's heaven future. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw we'll talk about that later. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband and so forth. We read in the next verse, now, a loud voice from heaven says, now, the dwelling of God is with men. He's in the new earth with men. Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. Write this down, he says, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can take it to the bank. You can count on it. Jesus, who does not lie, said this. Right? So, and one more verse, I gave this before, but Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, I won't go there right now. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 says, God has revealed, graciously given to you and I to understand things the angels in heaven want to know. What his eternal purpose is all about. What's he doing? And it is that he's going to, once again, Ephesians 1, 9 to 11, he's going to bring all things together again in heaven and earth. Heaven and earth presently are separated. They are alienated, estranged from each other. There's a cosmic spiritual war between heaven and earth. We can't see into heaven. Heaven, you know, there's a problem as far as angels coming here, although God sends angels sometimes. But there's not freedom of access between the two. Jesus, Ephesians 1, 9 through 11, is going to bring together once again heaven and earth and reunite them in the new heavens and new earth, and there will be free access between heaven and earth. No longer we have to say, well, God's up there in heaven, we have to pray. Hey, He's right here on earth with us now. And not only that, what there is of heaven, you're still going to be able to go there. And you can actually go to where the angels are and interact with the angels and so forth in that future eternity. Are there some new thoughts for you here? Some different ideas about heaven than you had before? And do you see how they're biblical? And that's what we want, isn't it? Who's trying to interfere with biblical thinking? The devil. Who wants to confuse you about heaven? The devil. But God wants us to be clear, because it says in Ephesians or in Romans 5 that we are to be rejoicing in hope of the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank You for these wonderful, glorious truths about heaven. Lord, I believe we can't really have a fullness of the joy of the Holy Spirit unless we realize our hope and are able to meditate upon it and desire it and rejoice in it. So help, Lord, that we may be able to do that more thoroughly, more fully, that we may experience more fully Your joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We give You praise. In His matchless name we ask. Amen.